Like it's going to be a three-parter. The message that we began last week, the notes or the outline is in the back of the bulletin. Of course, this is a series of messages that we've been in for quite some time, the last several months, from the book of Joshua, dealing with our inheritance. And very briefly, we know that our inheritance is someday, somewhere, with Jesus forever and ever. But we have a down payment on that now. That being the ministry. Excuse me this morning. That being the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which does so many things that we don't have time to rehearse again today. But we did spend some time talking about them. But very briefly, lives that are marked by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we've been looking at Israel, specifically the time in the history of Israel where Israel went into the land of promise, a land that was very prosperous, that had cities in them to dwell in. There was only one problem. There were enemies of God and enemies of them who lived in the city, and it was their requirement to drive them out. Now, you and I, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are born again, and God has this guaranteed inheritance of not only eternal life, but of the power and the working and the moving of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, not only today, but each and every day. And I thank God for His presence. In fact, this morning, I can't help but think of Psalm 139. It tells us wherever we go, we can't go anywhere where God's Spirit is not. But unfortunately, there are few or too many people who are not really living in God's presence. You can know Jesus, but not really be walking in the Spirit, so to speak. And we'll talk more about this as we progress through the message this morning. And one of the reasons and one of the things that we need to understand as far as why is the fact that there are, just as there were forces against Israel as far as them coming into the land and possessing the land, there are forces that are against you and me living in the blessing and the presence of God. There is, and I've shared this often, you could probably tell me if you've been sitting under this series or been listening to this series. There is the enemy himself and all of the hordes of hell that are against you. There are the institutions of man. And yes, people might be against you. They're not your enemy. We've been sent to reach people with the love of Jesus. But the world and the system of the world is against the believer growing and living in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there, we're actually going to spend some time talking about this morning. There's also our old nature, the flesh. I thank God when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior, I became born again. A new creation happened within me. God created something in me that not only was brand new, but and was born of God, but loves God and wants to know God. But there's an aspect of me called the old nature or the flesh that hates God and doesn't want to serve God and wants to satisfy itself. And according to the book of Galatians, it's at war with the spiritual man that is within me. And if I read the Word of God correctly, this battle that's going on inside of me is going on inside of each and every one of you. And it's trying to keep you from being in that place of God's blessing and God's presence. But I thank God, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And even though the Israelites going into this land of promise were at a disadvantage, although they were skilled in war and they were a great army, they were people who had to come in and actually defeat walled cities, greater was He that was in them than they that were in the land of Canaan. And last week we talked about the first city that Israel encountered in their conquest of God's promised land, in their conquest of their inheritance, the city of Jericho. And I've got a smudge that just won't go away in my glasses, and it's just irritating. Very irritating to me. Might have to take them off, which I can read without them. I just can't see all your lovely faces without them. Let's read our text once again. We'll go over the 2 points very briefly, what we talked about last week, and then move forward as far as the lessons that the conquest of Jericho teaches us regarding overcoming anything that would try to hinder us from living in the place of God's presence. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in the front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And we thank you this morning that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Dear God, as we look to the Word this morning, we ask God that we not look to your Word in our own strength. We ask earnestly, though, that you would send the anointing and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit upon us. May you give words to this, your speaker today, and may you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. Give us the mind of Christ that we might overcome every enemy and every obstacle to what you have provided for us. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Jericho, the first conquest in a very, very detailed account of how Israel overtook it, I believe, because everything written in the Old Testament is for our example as far as either how we are to live or how we're not to live. In this case, how to overcome those forces that are preventing us or trying to keep us from God's down payment. And last week we looked at how Israel, in taking this city, was not to lay a hold of any plunder within the city. They weren't to take any of the gold. The gold and silver was all to go to the treasuries of God's house. They weren't to take the clothing. They weren't to take the sheep or animals, any plunder. In fact, they weren't even to take the city itself. God told them, as far as going into this land, that you were going to live in cities that you did not build, but not this city. This city was going to be razed to the ground. I don't mean raised up. I mean razed with a Z. It was to be flattened. In fact, God said, don't build it again. Curses the one who does build it. And in fact, it was built again. another message for another time, but this was holy unto the Lord. And what we learned from that is that what God requires from every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is for us to give Him our first and our best. Jericho, the first city, was a city that was to belong wholly to the Lord and to no one else. And this is not just something we kind of picked out, and, you know, sometimes preachers can just super allegorize, you know, they look into scriptures and just kind of make up whatever they want. This is something consistent in Christian teaching. We looked at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So if you want victory over the forces of evil that are trying to keep you from where God wants you to be, you must put God first. If God is not first in your life, if you're not giving God your best, you'll never overcome the enemy. Only to those who seek God first will all these things be added unto them. But as we also discussed, we're not to fear to give God our first and our best. Because when we do that, God gives to us so much more back in the precious name of Jesus. We did talk about how the enemy is always prepared. We never come across him unprepared. But this morning, I'd like to talk about two things. One relates to both the enemy, but ourselves, and also, I think, the institutions that are in the world. And one relates to ourselves, and when I say ourselves, our old nature is trying to hinder us or keep us from where God wants us to be. The first is to look at what we see in Jericho is the very unusual weapons and tactics that God commanded Israel to use to defeat this city. Now, according to historians, Jericho was a walled city, and the walls that surrounded this city were impressive walls. In fact, I guess over a month ago now, we talked about Rahab. And she was someone, I believe, who lived on a house or an apartment that was actually on the wall, giving you an idea how big this wall was. It was maybe as wide as this platform, maybe even wider. And that's nothing for us today. I mean, no one has walls around their cities or whatnot. They're just not that effective, but against modern conventional warfare. But back in the day, people could and often did lived in walled cities for years while their enemies were outside, because it would cost them too much blood, too much human life in order to overcome those walls. And so God gives Israel a strategy. And it's probably the craziest strategy anyone's ever heard of up until that point. What I want you to do is every day march around the city. And then on the seventh, and do that for 6 days. And on the seventh time, march around seven times. Then blow trumpets. And then I'll deliver the city into your hand. Even back then, that would be sheer lunacy. It was definitely not conventional. I didn't mean that as funny, but it definitely was not conventional. It definitely was not powerful by man's standards. I mean, marching, trumpets, that's not the way it would be done. Now, even though Israel was not a people who had a land, so to speak, up until this point, they were wanderers in the wilderness. They were still a people who at that time in their history did have some military experience. Over on the other side of the Jordan River, they were successful against the enemies of God, fighting presumably conventional warfare. Joshua was a mighty man of valor. He was a military man. And I can just, you know, I just think of Joshua, and I can think as he's going into the land of promise and what he did prior to them even crossing the Jordan River was to send spies to Jericho to see, you know, what Jericho was like, what its strengths were, what its weaknesses were. And the spies just didn't come back and say, you know, take care of Rahab the harlot because she helped us. They made a report, and I imagine, you know, they got these plans out, and they're pouring over these plans, and they're trying to look at the weakest place in the wall and the weakest place of their defenses, and this is where we're going to attack. I mean, that's what I would do if I was a military person. But when God told them to take the city, he had a completely different idea. He had completely different plans. I want you to march and play trumpets, and boom, the city is yours. Is that not, I'm not talking about marching and trumpets. And back in the old days of Pentecost, there were, how many remember Jericho marches? Brother Tom, you remember those? Bonnie, you remember those? John and Carol, yes. Yeah, some of the, you know, Jericho marches and different things. Some people, play horns. They'll get the shofar and play. And I'm not saying anything for or against those things. But what I am saying is this. If we are going to, as individuals, but also as a church, amen? And I keep talking about this as far as, from an individual perspective, as far as being individuals who live in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need to also practice this regarding our church, that we be living in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand what God's weapons are, and we also need to understand how to use them. Now, as far as we all understand that there are challenges to us, challenge, you know, there's all kinds of deceit that is out there that is trying to dissuade us from the Word of God and from good teaching and good theology, and those words aren't bad words, they are good words. There are things out there that are trying to sway us into sin and to disobeying God and doing things of that nature. There are things that are trying to curtail the ministry and the voice of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Different people have shared different things. Greg was sharing about some difficulties that he has at his workplace and in standing up for Jesus. And it's just natural for us that when we face resistance, whatever form that it is, and sometimes it's just kind of an ornery person who just has their purpose in life to make our lives miserable and to lash out into the flesh, to figure out some kind of human means to overcome. So we look to the weapons of the world. If it's a legal thing that we have to do with, and I'm not against lawyers, and Israel did use weapons. They had shields and spears and slings and those different types of things. And God so directs, you know, conventional weapons are to be used. But the things in the world aren't to be the first thing that we go to, especially if we're not seeking God and seeking God and God's wisdom and counsel, but also understanding what weapons God has provided us and what strategies God has provided us to overcome any force that is coming against us. We read about Israel's unusual weapons and their effectiveness in verses 20 and 21. the Bible, and this is after they marched around seven times on the seventh day. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord, and they destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Crazy. But it worked when they listened to and they obeyed the word of the Lord. And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been born by the Spirit, and because the purpose of our lives is not to bring glory and honor to ourselves or to our church per se, but solely to the Lord Jesus Christ, have been called to fight the battles that we struggle against, not with worldly weapons of money and influence and all the things that the world has as at its disposal, but with the spiritual weapons that God has given us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 reading. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Our essential weapons are the spiritual weapons that the Lord Jesus Christ has given them, and only as we use His weapons are we guaranteed victory over the forces of darkness or the forces of the flesh or the forces of the world that are opposing us. So the question this leads us, well then, what are those weapons? Well, I've just jotted down a few for you this morning. Number one, one of the greatest weapons that we have is the Word of God, Holy Scripture. The Bible describes it as the sword of the Spirit. It's something in context of Ephesians chapter 6 that tells us it's a very effective weapon against the enemy, but it's also something that pierces our own soul when there are struggles in our own heart and life that we are having a difficult time in overcoming because they are keeping us from God's place of promise and blessing, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, because it's supernatural power to overcome whatever force is against you. But that's not the only weapon. I thank God that that verse or that word weapon is plural in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's also the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God is so wonderful and powerful, where it's something that as we read, as we memorize, Thy Word have I hid in my heart. As we meditate upon Thy law, will I meditate day and night, and you'll be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. The Word of God is also something that God has intended us to proclaim. I see, and I don't have anything against this. But I know one of the things, and I think a big reason for this is just the hardness of heart as far as the culture that we are living in. I see a lot of pastors and different church and spiritual leaders trying to figure out strategies to bring about a revival. How can we do ministry? And I'm not saying we can't or shouldn't be creative in how we do ministry. But if ministry is going to be effective as far as setting people free from sin, and there's a twofold thing that happens is what I mean by that. Number one, people coming to know Jesus and becoming born again, but also being people being set free from the bondage of sin. And you know just as well as I do, there are a lot of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who still struggle with sin and have a hard time getting over it. It's an old-fashioned recipe. It's never lost its power. And it's the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Never let the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God flee from your ministry. Be absent from your repertoire. And not only sharing Jesus with people, but encouraging people, admonishing people, do so with the Word, because the Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I think we need to get away from Oprah and Tony Robbins and some of these other people and get back to sharing Scripture and preaching Scripture, and I think we'll see a lot more results. Amen? There's the Word of God. There's prayer. Let me ask you this. Don't answer. How many of you, I will make it personal, I'm asking myself this as well this morning. How many of you are regarding whatever is keeping you or your family member or our church or our community spending quality time in prayer over it, weeping over the lost, weeping over the brokenhearted, weeping over the afflicted, weeping over the persecuted? I just read an article, earlier this week, how they believe, if not already so, and there's still some, but they believe in the not too distant future that there'll be no Christians in Iraq. Syria is also in danger. How many places in the Middle East are in danger of losing all their Christians because they're either being killed or they're being hounded or persecuted to the point where they're fleeing to other lands. Do we care? Let me tell you what demonstrates whether or not we truly care or not. It's whether or not we're praying about these things and calling out to God for these things. Because does not, according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, does not prayer move mountains? If you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done. But have we lost our faith in prayer? I'll let you be the judge of that. Another weapon. This is a tough one. Well, Pastor Randy, they're all kind of tough. Yeah. It's the weapon of forgiveness. We can't expect to overcome and this deals with our witness. This deals with your human heart and the things in your heart that are keeping you from a place of blessing. You cannot live in good conscience or clear conscience before God if you are harboring unforgiveness in your heart. We must, there's no question, we must forgive. And I don't care how bad you have been treated. I don't care if people have slandered you. I don't care if people have got you in trouble. I don't care if you've gone to prison. I mean, I do, don't get me wrong. I empathize with you and I understand why you would be angry. What we celebrated this morning, because Jesus Christ has done so much for us, we don't have the luxury to say we can't forgive someone who has done horrible, either things great or small. And you know, sometimes, and this isn't, I don't know why it isn't family, it shouldn't be. I think it's because there's higher expectations. In family, isn't it the little things that happen between family members that cause deep rifts and divides that last for years? Two things. One I just mentioned. We cannot have a clean, we don't have a clean heart before God if we have not forgiven others. Jesus said that. If you do not forgive others, the Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Take it at its word. But secondly, as we forgive others, the Bible says, it's like raining coals of fire down upon their head. You want to get back at someone? Get back to them God's way. Amen. The Bible says if you bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you, forgive them, repay evil with blessing, you'll get at them worse than if you go out slander them and you punch them in the face. They'll feel that sting, they'll feel that pain for much longer, and in the process, if they're yielded to the Spirit of God and the Son of God, they'll not only be restored in their relationship with you, but also their relationship with God. Forgiveness, love, and the blessing of others, especially our enemies. Now, having said that, we need to understand that there are two things that we need to overcome in order to be people who use these weapons. Well, talk about what the weapons were. Before I talk about that, that will be our closing this morning. We're just going to do one point today. It's not only important that we know what the weapons are, it's also important that we know how to use them. Regarding the Word of God, let me tell you, one of the biggest books that have been used to bring people into error is the Holy Bible. And you're all smiling, you all know where I'm going with that. Why? Because it's so easy, just like people do with interviews on television and whatnot, it's so easy just to take a piece of what the Bible says and to twist it and to change it and to make it into something that it's not. In fact, didn't Satan do that in the Garden of Eden? And did he not do the same thing when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, twisting the Word of God? I would love to shoot a machine gun. I wouldn't dare touch one. Unless I had someone there to help me. I don't know if I would love to shoot one. Yeah, I think it would be kind of fun to shoot one. Just practice. I don't have anyone in mind, Jim Saperita. I don't know why. I just like picking on Jim. Got white hair, and Henry's back there. So, but in the hands of a novice, a deadly weapon can be catastrophic. Both to self, but also the innocent, if you don't know how to use it. And so it is with the Word of God. In fact, I love this. It applies not only to what the disciples were asking Jesus, but it also applies to specifically, but additionally, the Word of God. And may I say, forgiveness. And love and blessing. Because let me tell you, regarding forgiving people or blessing people or loving people, if it comes across as being patronizing or insincere, you might as well not forgive or love anyone, because you'll end up offending them and driving them farther away from you and farther away from the Lord. It needs to be genuine. We not only need to know what God's weapons are, we need to know how to use them. And I love this, and I love this about the simplicity and the sincerity of the disciples. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Pray? You got to be kidding me. Pray must be one of the easiest things to do, but even though it is simple, where the shortest definition of prayer is to ask, and we can cast God all of our needs and different things regarding dealing with the enemy, regarding dealing with situations in your life and your family. And may I say just briefly, let me tell you, the shortest way out might not be God's way out for you in some situations that you're going through. Sometimes you might have to, for a purpose in your life or a purpose in someone's life who is around you, you might have to go through a trial for a little bit before God comes rushing in for deliverance. What to pray, how to pray. Praying according to the will of God. Praying Scripture, but praying Scripture correctly. Sharing Scripture, but sharing Scripture correctly. And not only correctly, but in a timely fashion. Let me share with you an example. You know, and some of you, I'm sure, have experienced this. Someone's going through a different situation in your life, and there are scriptures that you know in your head that you can share with them that speak to that, but the Holy Spirit is telling you to share something else or to pray something else for them, and you're like, no way, that's going to go over like a lead balloon with them. But if you're obedient and do what God says, it ministers His grace. God's will, God's timing, God's understanding, God's patience. Henry, if you would come this morning. There's two things that we need to overcome within our own lives in order for us to be people who use God's unusual weapons, God's unusual ways. Number one, and I was going to say there's two kinds of people, but I think we fall into both of these categories depending on the circumstance. We need to resist pragmatism. And what I mean by that is this. A pragmatist sees a problem and examines the problem and just does what's needed to be done to take care of the problem. I found as a dad, sometimes pragmatism doesn't work. You know, I'll have someone come to me, you know, I'll have someone in my family come to me, and this is going on, and I'll just say, okay, well, you just need to do this, this, and this. And they don't even hear it, and they actually leave a little more frustrated than when they came to me, and the reason was because they didn't really want my pragmatic solution. They wanted a shoulder to cry on, or they wanted me just to say, okay, I understand. Even though at the moment I didn't. What's the big deal? Just do this. You'll be fine with it. Raylene's laughing at me. She knows. She knows very well. In fact, she tells me afterwards, that's not really what the kids want to hear. But, you know, well, this is what we have to do. Let's just do it instead of waiting on God. Listening to the voice of God's Holy Spirit. And often, the ways that God leads us as far as, you know, I want you to fast and to pray, or I want you to go and bless, are not the, the pragmatic thing that we would like to do. It's, you know, why don't we can just take care of this by, you know, spending a bunch of money or getting a bunch of people to, you know, picket or do something like that. And I'm not saying that God doesn't use those things at times. He might. But the other thing that we need to be careful of, and the other response that we have to be careful of, is the knee-jerk response. And some of us sometimes are really zealous, and when there is a problem before spiritually thinking it out and spending time before God in prayer, in prayerful meditation, asking God, all right, God, I got this situation, and it's a pretty big situation, rather than me just kind of diving right in. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to approach this? Joshua could have said, hey, I defeated, there was a big old bad king on the other side of the Jordan, Og, king of Bashan. He defeated him, no problem. He could have said, let's just go and take this city. But no, he waited and inquired of the Lord. He didn't always do that. He inquired of the Lord, presumably. God told him, this is what you must do, and he granted him victory. God, give us godly patience to wait upon God. In the name of Jesus.